firstly, as many of you heard, the 11 o'clock Mass, Bishop Kimmy is coming, and we're having an installation for Father Borkenhagen, which isn't uncommon anymore, or it just depends on whoever the bishop is, but it's a wonderful opportunity. He'll be here. I know many of you obviously are here at Mass already, but I know how much we love to celebrate together downstairs afterwards, so I have no doubt if you stay and socialize long enough that you'll get to carry on the party for the planned celebration after the 11 o'clock Mass. Secondly, you heard that we're adding an hour of confessions. I know it was announced, but it's good for everybody to know, because when those hours are added, it's not infrequent for no one to come just because it's out of the ordinary. But Thursdays at 5, we're having confessions here at the church. So if you want to come throughout the course of the week, either our normal time at 7:30 or at 5 p.m. on Thursdays, wonderful, wonderful opportunities to do that. The Lord God then called to the man and asked him, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, but I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Then God asked, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I had forbidden you to eat?" The man replied, "The woman whom you put here with me, she gave me fruit from the tree, so I ate it." Back in my days in college seminary, off in Northwest Missouri at Conception, in the middle of nowhere, 25 miles from the nearest Walmart and seeming instance of civilization, in the rolling hills in the backwoods of Missouri, needless to say, the 120 of us guys at the time had to create fun for ourselves. And so we did, often the best kind of fun. Now, a bunch of men out in the middle of nowhere, in the midst of January and February, we had a bright idea, or so we thought. We thought, how fun would it be to prove our masculinity and to have a t-shirt and to do what we called the Polar Bear Club. But to gain admission into this Polar Bear Club, we had to do something brave, something masculine, or foolish. I'm not sure the difference anymore, in some instances at least. And so what we did, a few of us brave soldiers went out first into the cold, and it got cold out there. We would chisel away part of the water, part of the ice that had formed on the top of the water, and naturally, we had to jump into the water. And that first gasp of air as we came up from this frigid water was like nothing I'd ever experienced before. An absolute shock to my system. This change in temperatures, this change in environments in my body, in our bodies as we came up from the water, it was very apparent. Even the difference between whatever the temperature outside was and the water to our system, it was stark noticeable, these differences of temperature. My brothers and sisters, such ought to be the case for us when we hear these differences. From the beginning, this primordial experience of sin in the garden. It's her fault. You put her here. It's your fault partially too, because you put her here with me. You put this tree here. She gave me the fruit, and so I ate it. Others are to blame for my misbehavior, for my sin. It's their fault. But we hear a radically, radically different image today, such that ought to shock our hearts. But what is this difference? Tell others of their sin. Why? So we can sit on our high horse and feel good about ourselves and point out everyone else's faults? No. It's because the Lord says, "I will make you responsible for them." St. Paul says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love." That is to say, everything. Your life is indebted to others in love. And what a marvelous call as Christians that so frequently we do not live up to it. We owe others and God our everything, and we will settle for nothing less. Nothing less. That's why we have confessions at Mass. That's why we are adding confessions on Thursday evenings, because we so frequently don't live up to this call to love. To love. And that necessitates that we point out these things to others, but in charity. And what does that mean, firstly, for ourselves, but that we readily admit our own faults? this image of placing the blame on others for our own faults versus us taking responsibility for the faults of others are radically opposed to one another. But this is the gospel imposition. This is the imposition of love. This is the imposition of Jesus Christ. This recognition of what sin is and what sin does. It tears us apart. It tears us apart inwardly. And the image of Jesus Christ crucified, rather the fact of Jesus Christ crucified, isn't just some arbitrary repayment for the debt of our sinfulness. It's the effect of it. It's the effect of it. And we experience that inwardly, a can crushed, art distorted and warped, disfigured, worse than paint buckling and peeling under the hot sun. It's something that affects us, that actually affects us. But this call to love is what restores it. And what a beautiful call we have. What a beautiful dignity we are given as a Christian, that what we bind and loose, obviously in the confessional in a particular sense, obviously on the altar by the hands and words of the priest as Christ has instituted in a particular sense, but our call as a Christian to bind things that last forever. We are called to go into the relationships of brokenness, our relationships, and to pour the oil of the Holy Spirit because that is the gift we are given. What a great dignity to grow into those brokenness and to bind it together. What a wonderful call. So let us never think that our sin is private matters. No, our sin tears apart the fabric of the universe. And nothing less. Whether it be something so public as being a Catholic who holds public office and shamefully upsets what is expected and does not uphold the teaching of the church, or something we think so privately that we have our own phones and we can use them however we want, there is no victimless crime. There is no victimless sin. But just as how awful the reality of sin is, how much more beautiful the gift of love to which we are called. How beautiful. And that's what Jesus breathes into the church in this last beautiful line of the gospel. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Period. Full stop. Why is this so shocking? Why is this last line a mic dropper? Because we love him. Because we love him with our whole life, with our minds seeking his truth, with our ears hearing his word, with our heart and with our affections burning with fire and employed to love him, this total call to give of ourselves, this is the love to which we're called, not just good willing, but feeling. That's the preponderance of the Christian life, that everything is employed in the service of love, and what a beautiful, beautiful love that is. So let us hear these words and experience it, this call, that when we point out the error of others, lovingly, firstly, humbly admitting our own fault, not requiring someone else to point it out, but admit it humbly. And if words are necessary in correction, not doing it from a place of woundedness, of getting even, of getting back at so that we might feel equal, no. But motivated by a place of love. And that's so obvious when people suffer from things like cancer or some brokenness or some trauma or tragedy. It's felt. The sense of compassion is felt. Why on earth would it be any different? When the tragedy, when the pandemic is one of sin that we may or may not be able to see, why would it be any less? Let our hearts be enlivened, one by this sense of fraternal charity which we're called to give, which we're reminded of. but more deeply, the gift of Jesus Christ that is found when we embrace loving relationships. Lord, we love you and we seek you. Help us to recognize you where you are given and where you are found.